In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, maybe something you don't know about me, but in college, I majored in history. And as you might expect, I'm a bit interested in history, and especially, for some reason, I like learning about odd things that a lot of people wouldn't be that interested in. So I know a lot of people find history already kind of a bit boring, but I like learning about the past because it's a story of where we come from and who we learn everything from and how we became who we are today. But I'm not trying to convince you to study the topic of history. But I am interested in telling you a little history lesson, I suppose. It's a bit of church history, so I guess it's related to what we do here. But it has something to do with the liturgical colors, okay? And the liturgical colors are the pyramids, these things that we put up. I wear it, and it changes throughout the year for different seasons. And if you've been in church long enough, you've seen that happen, where it changes. Well, the church has kind of deemed them to have specific meaning towards them, to orient the Christian to think about and reflect on something important within God's work through the scriptures and the story he tells and gives and offers in his son Jesus. So with each color, we're supposed to reflect and think about something specific that's fitting to the season. And so you see that in Pentecost with the green that we would put up here. The green is the growth of God's word through the community of the church, through the world. And we have things like white, which is to show big Jesus days like Christmas and Easter, God's triumph in Christ and Christ the King and Lord and purity. And then we have blue that we've been using for Advent. But here's the history lesson. Blue wasn't always used for Advent. It's actually pretty recently that we have included blue into the season of Advent. It used to be purple, like Lent. And you can kind of see some of those areas. The candles are purple, and we got the banner here that's purple. That Advent was supposed to be a lot like Lent. And in those of you who have Catholic relatives or know family members that are Catholic, you might notice that they still use the color purple. So, if you can believe it, people that are into the churchy nerd stuff, they actually argue over which one is better, purple or blue. And so every year, I kind of get this identity crisis. Am I a blue guy or am I a purple guy? And I know this is all exciting stuff you wanted to know about, as I said. But since I like history and I like tradition because I think it's helpful to connect us to the people who've gone before us in that way, and I'm not too quick, I don't like to too quickly to change things for sentimental reasons. I always thought purple was a better color to use for Advent. Especially because purple, like Lent, that means we would approach this Advent season with our waiting and longing for the advent of our King with a penitential heart. We would be like Peter in the Gospels when Jesus does that great miracle before him and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And in Advent, as we observe the coming of the Lord and the coming of our King, the Advent of our King, that sense of humility and longing, I felt was always kind of a good way to approach this season. And purple also has the color of royalty attached to it. So the king who comes is clothed in that purple royalty. However, this year, I think I've changed my mind on that, at least the last couple years. Because after listening to the discourse that's been going on just in our world, in our nation specifically, over COVID, over elections, over social injustices, the economy, media, and all the controversies that's just surrounding our daily life, I believe now more than ever, we are seeing the underbelly of our society. And so we long for the sense of the way things were, for things to go back to normal. And we're not far off to 1 year of being in lockdown, I guess. And I can't help but wonder, what sort of normal will we go back to? Because over the course of this year, so many things have changed for us, either, I mean, personally, individually, but certainly globally. And so this year, I think I welcome the blue that adorns our church. Because blue is the color for hope. And I've been talking a lot about hope the last couple weeks, because perhaps that's the way we should think about Advent, especially during these times. I think we're in a need of a message of hope. And perhaps now is the time when we will actually listen to that message of hope. I say actually listen because I can't help but notice that in my life and others that I see, the message of hope I received all my life as a Christian has not really resonated within me the way it perhaps it should. And that became a little clearer to me as I looked over our text in the Gospel of Luke. The angel Gabriel delivers a message of hope fulfilled to Mary. But it's kind of funny the way Luke writes the beginning of his gospel. Because if you're familiar with it, he places before us two contrasting stories of people receiving relatively similar messages of hope. And Luke sets the stage for us because what's going on in this opening chapters of Luke's gospel is Luke wants to convey that God hasn't spoken for 400 years. In the Old Testament, he's working through his judges, through his prophets, through his kings, and he is always behind the scenes and always engaging in conversation with his people, Israel. But over the course of 400 years, he has been silent, and Luke introduces us to this reality that when the angel Gabriel comes, it is the first time that God is finally speaking to his people. But one of the stories we didn't cover today in our reading, it happened just before Mary. And I think it's important to maybe take a look at it just because it helps in our understanding of Mary's response to the angel Gabriel. And so in Luke, the first person to actually hear God speak in 400 years in his messenger Gabriel is the priest Zechariah. And so for the first century Jewish reader, Zechariah makes perfect sense. Because in the day depicted in Luke's account, Zechariah is the priest chosen to enter the temple of God into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, we tend to call it. And of course, in all these places to expect God to speak after 400 years of silence would be in the place he said he'd be. And it's here that the message of hope would come to Zechariah. And Zechariah hears a message of a son to be born to him in spite of the fact that Elizabeth, his wife, is barren. One who would be born to him who is in the spirit of Elijah, which means that he would be the one to announce the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ that they've been waiting for so long. And so Zach here, in the most holy places, sees and hears a message from an angel of God, the very God he serves. And if you know the story, he didn't trust Gabriel's words. He didn't believe it to be true. He questions it. He refutes it by saying that his wife is barren and claims that the message is wrong, is false, or just impossible. And if you remember how it goes, Gabriel takes Zechariah's mouth and shuts it up until the child is born, so he would not be speaking. And John the Baptizer is what comes from that. And then Luke, in his artistic way, sets up the next story in the one we read today. And it's almost in the exact same way. Yet here, it's no priest and servant of Yahweh. No, we hear a story about a normal young maiden, a nice lady who, like many nice young ladies of her age, is engaged. And she's no priest. She's in a small town of Nazareth that's rather insignificant. We might be able to say that she's just a
churchgoer.
And the angel Gabriel came to Mary and offered her nearly the exact same message she gives to Zechariah, a message of hope. Mary, you will give birth to a son, the Son of the Most High God, and he will inherit the throne of David. The child, he will be the Messiah, the Christ that's been promised. And Mary's response is quite different from Zechariah's because she didn't question the message. I mean, she did wonder how it was possible since she was a virgin, but the angel assured her that the Lord will not accomplish this through human means, but rather he will send his spirit to overshadow her, and that it'll be accomplished by his means. And this is the difference between her and Zechariah. Mary gives this faithful response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." For so long, Israel was waiting for the hope of the Christ to be fulfilled, for the Messiah to come. Zach and Mary were part of that waiting, and arguably, Zechariah, perhaps, was more involved in that longing than Mary. Yet when the time arrived, when the wait had ended, they responded differently when God finally spoke. Haven't we been promised hopeful messages before? I don't think it was too long ago, at least it wasn't long ago for me, that a presidential candidate's whole campaign was just simply hope. And many today maybe wonder what happened with that hope, why there's this darkness now, and the constant discourse we're used to hearing on a daily basis is one of endless conflict and disagreement. We're shutting down businesses, politicizing everything, attacking our own leaders, suspicious of everyone, and sometimes we even turn on one another like our brothers and sisters in the faith. We put our hope in certain endeavors and certain people, trusting that they will make things right until that hope is dashed by some betrayal, some sort of treachery, or even infidelity. And in small ways, it infiltrates our homes, even though we try to keep it out, maybe even not try not to listen to it. But we do become extra skeptical. I mean, we hope or have hoped that our children would succeed and go places and find success in a good job or a good spouse. But that hope can be dashed when they drop out of school, can't acquire that dream job, lose touch with family, and then separate themselves from those who love them. There is an accountant I know who only hopes that if she works hard, she will get rewarded for the work she put in, and the company promises to do so. They want to work with her. They see her as an asset. But then she is dumped when they reach hard times, and it's not because she was the weakest link, but she was their strongest, and therefore her most expensive. And then something, say, like a worldwide pandemic hits, and she's dumped because the ship is sinking and they can't maintain the people they employ. It's people like these that need a message of hope. Because they, you, me, us, we don't actually know for sure why things happen the way they do. And we're intimately aware of how important it is to have our future secured. I mean, we are the only species who knows that we will die. And so we're always hoping for a better outcome. Maybe something better for us, or at least for our loved ones. Or something better to be waiting around the bend. Even though it's now a cliche, this year has caused us to look at everything differently. When all that sense of security for the future is swept away, we can lose hope. And we search for a new message that might give us some hope. And what is our message of hope? What is our message that comes to us this last Sunday of Advent? Well, for all of you here, the right answer would be we look forward to what we celebrate later this week. The hope for you and me and for everyone. Unfortunately, even then, you and I are tempted by different messages. Messages like 2020 will end and things will start to get better. That there's a vaccine now, so things will start getting back to normal and we can live as we once did. Or at least once I can learn or earn this amount of money, own this property, have this much saved in retirement, have these loans paid off, I can finally live the way I want to live. Because things will be better. But then, what will you do if it turns out not to be the way you hoped for? I don't know about you, but I can't tell the future, so I can't help but ask myself, what if things don't get better for me? What if things don't go back to normal, to the way I lived before everything? What if I'm in the exact same position I am today, even though the circumstances have changed? And then that haunting thought creeps into my head. What if things actually get worse? What are we supposed to do then? Offer more human excuses and human hopes? Be nostalgic to what was? And then we ask God why, and God doesn't seem to give us a response to why. Instead, he just gives you a different message. He gives you the promise of his son. And maybe you're like Zechariah and think that it's impossible, too good to be true, and doubtful. Or for us, I suspect on most days, you feel the message God gives may not address specifically what you're going through. That Jesus Christ to come again to restore and graciously rule over his creation doesn't really do much for me when I still have financial issues or relationship problems with family or friends. But if you open your eyes like Mary and listen, you'll find that the message of hope that God gives addresses everything we encounter and exactly what we're going through. But maybe not in the way you hoped, but in the way God has commanded and promised. I talked about this last week, and I guess I wanted to put a finer point to it. But part of the problem is that when we say we hope for something, I hope for a good job, I hope for my team to win, I hope for the virus to end soon, we think of hope to mean that there's the possibility that something won't occur. And as I said before last week, in the scriptures, hope is not about what might not occur. Hope is about what will for certain occur. And so if we look back at our two stories to Zach and Mary, I think the difference between them becomes pretty clear. They both knew the Old Testament. They both belonged to the faithful community of Jewish people. They both knew the promised Messiah and the Christ was to come. Yes, they both experienced it in their own different ways. And arguably, Zechariah could be said to have had an edge on Mary because he was involved in the Lord's work. But all these things didn't matter because in the end, when the message came to Zechariah, he did not have hope. Well, Mary did. And you can see that clearly in their responses. When the message from Gabriel came to them both, Zach had lost all hope and simply could not believe Gabriel's words, even though he was in the midst of doing God's work in the Holy of Holies. Mary, however, had always hoped. And when the time came, she could not help but believe the message Gabriel gave. Sure, she may have questioned the human side of things, but the messenger assured her that God would fulfill all these things by his own terms and not by human means. And so today we celebrate in the blue. the hope that our Lord will return, the hope that he is going to bring about the full restoration of his rule and reign over his kingdom. The truth is that at Jesus Christ's birth, that hope is fulfilled, and it is made certain, even though it may not be fully realized. Hope is faith in the security of the future, that Christ's return will happen absolutely. We need a hopeful message this time of year, and it's the reason blue adorns our church. Jesus Christ is the message of hope that comes to you. The angel told Mary, "The Son of the Most High will be born to you. The Son of God will be among you." And I can't remember who said it, but there was this author I was reading in preparation, and what he said about hope was that hope is the jamming of eternity into the present tense. Hope is the jamming of eternity into the present tense. That is the hope that comes to you this day. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and put to death all those things that we lost hope in, took the burden of our hopeless situations that surround us, that tempts you, and it puts you to shame. Christ took them upon the cross, and he rises from the dead to bring to you a message of hope that is certainly true. The Lord will stand before you, and he will say, "My child, rise." The Lord will return in glory and splendor to graciously rule absolutely over the earth, to bring about the full restoration to the mess that we're in, to wipe away every tear and every sorrow. As the Advent season comes to a close, and we remember the birth of our Lord later this week, I welcome the blue. It's the blue that means hope, the blue that means the King we are looking forward to will certainly come to you in your life, and that he does so today. This message may not seem to answer tomorrow's nagging questions, but if we faithfully listen, we realize it does. Because our response is not Zechariah's response, but instead Mary's. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." To live in the blue means we can serve our neighbor in love because God has promised to you a place in his home. The blue that brings a message of hope to you that the suffering that occurs is not the end-all be-all and it's not going to be your ultimate future. Instead, Christ has already secured your future, and you will continue in fellowship with your Heavenly Father. The message breaks you free of human means of success, of human happiness, of human hope, to see that every good gift is from God and should be enjoyed for the time he allows it to be given. If you see the good and gracious God working behind the people you love in your family, your church, your community, then all the brokenness of the world that's thrown at you will begin not to bother you as much as it might for everyone else. When all you have in life is this life, and you believe this world is yours, then it's no surprise people will hope for things to get better here, because it's all they have. But you have a message of hope in Jesus Christ. You love God's creation and his world because it's God's gift to you, not because it's yours. And God will make all things new when Jesus Christ returns. That's not fake news or fake hope. Rather, it's our only hope. In Christ's name, amen.